So we're continuing our series of refocus and refocusing on the kingdom. To be honest with you, I've been a believer for a long time, since middle school. And for the longest time, you know, when I heard the words kingdom, I thought about how just you thought about kingdoms in a manner of there's a king. And they have this kingdom, and there's people that worship and honor the king. And that's more of a physical thing than it is a spiritual thing. And so up until about 3 or 4 months ago when I started really pressing in on this kingdom thing, it kind of changed my idea of what kingdom was. I've heard Jesus' teaching on kingdom, and the kingdom's here, the kingdom is near. It's really good to kind of get this focus because sometimes when we read God's word, we kind of typically kind of read over some of that stuff. So last week, Jason was talking about how we must think kingdom, how we need to refocus the way that we view the kingdom of God. And so he identified what the kingdom was. And the kingdom of God is any place over which God has operative dominion. And if we think about that as God being creator, obviously he has dominion over everything. So the kingdom of God is everything. The kingdom of God, the kingdom is a life as which God intended it in all its facets. Now the kingdom, obviously God created Adam and Eve and he created them in perfect relationship. And that was broken by sin, which fractured our relationship with God. And so obviously, we know that Jesus, he was sent to earth to heal that broken relationship. And in Luke 17, we learn that that when Jesus is asked about whether or not where the kingdom is, the Pharisees asked him, "Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, "Look here, here it is, or there it is." For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" So Jesus had this idea that the kingdom of God is here. He came to restore that relationship. And with Jesus, he tried to change everybody's thinking on kingdom. Now, in that time, much like what I experienced, is that they, at that time, they were looking for a king to overthrow the government, and so they were looking for that kingdom to come, and they mistaken it for a physical kingdom. So the centrality of Jesus' message from the very start, and even John the Baptist, who was the one that came before, their message was repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Now, that's probably the shortest sermon that you'll ever hear. Unfortunately, today won't be that short. But that's what his first public words. His first public words was repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So we see that focus on kingdom. And his first petition, as we just read a while ago when we kicked off the service, we said the Lord's Prayer. And this is his first petition to his disciples that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. And when I read the Lord's Prayer, I view it as a way of living. Because when we pray, oftentimes we're, God, give me this, or give me that, or pray for this. And that's not bad. I don't think that's a bad thing. But how many times do we often start our prayers of, God, we observe who you are, and we want to lift up your holy name and honor you first and foremost? And so just to break down the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we say our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, we're acknowledging the holiness of God. We're acknowledging his power as Father in heaven. And then when his kingdom come, we're submitting to what he has called us to as believers. And to give us today our daily bread, obviously that's our provision, that we know that God gives everything, that he gives us life, he gives us the things that we need in our lives. And this one's particularly interesting because we don't do a great job at it. I know I don't. as we also have been forgiven, also have forgive our debtors and forgive ourselves. So forgive us and forgive our debtors, I'm sorry. So he's teaching us how to relate to people. Like he's teaching us this relationship should be in unity. It should be a way that we we're not holding grudges. We're forgiving people. His kingdom is of unity. And the lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He knows that we're going to have struggles. He knows that we're going to have problems in this kingdom until he returns. And for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's going to be his acknowledgement that he has the power and he has the glory. So the prayer begins and ends with this focus on God as king of a kingdom. So Jesus thought that was his first petition in teaching the disciples how to pray on kingdom. His first priority was in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God above all else, and all things shall be given. When he sent his disciples out in Matthew 10:7, he sent them out and he gave them the message, you shall preach, the kingdom of God is near. So even when he first sent his disciples out on their first mission, for the kingdom of God is near. In his post-resurrection message in Acts 1:3, as we know, before he ascended into heaven, he was with the believers for 40 days, and he was proclaiming things of the kingdom and setting that up before he ascended into heaven. And the interesting thing about that is he appears to the disciples, and in later on in Acts 1, they're asking, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? I mean, they saw the miracles that he did on earth. They saw his resurrection, but they still didn't understand the kingdom. They were still looking for that physical king to restore a kingdom. Philip, in the book of Acts as well, he preached for the kingdom of God is near. He saw miracles. He saw life change. But that's because he had his ideas and his thoughts on kingdom. Paul's message, and throughout the book of Acts, 16 times he teaches on the kingdom of God. And as we see, as we just finished the book of Acts a few weeks ago, the book of Acts starts with kingdom and it ends with kingdom. Think about that. So the early church starts with kingdom, it explodes into this big movement. And then when we read the end of Acts, it's kingdom. Now, Jason last week also kind of gave us an idea of what physical and spiritual aspects of the kingdom was, and he used Isaiah 65 as his ground for that. And Isaiah is getting this vision of what the kingdom shall look like. And I just want to kind of remind everybody what that is. In verse 19, it starts, there's going to be joy. There's an absence of weeping and crying. There's no infant mortality. People live out their full lives. People will build homes and live in them. People will sow and reap. There is fulfilling work. There is confidence that their children will face a better life. People will experience the blessing of God. People will have an intergenerational family support. There will be rapid answer to prayer. And there will be absence of violence. That sounds like a pretty cool place to me. I would love to go there. In thinking about there is joy and an absence of violence, for some reason, in my weird mind, I thought of a man that you may have heard before. His name was Walt Disney. I've never been to Disneyland, so I can't really say firsthand how the experience is. But I had seen a documentary on Walt Disney and why he started Disneyland. He had visited parks all over the United States and saw how grungy, how dirty, how vulgar that people were, how parents would sit off to the side and children would be doing their thing. So he had this vision to build a theme park that was clean, that was free from vulgarity, that was just this place where families could come experience things together. And so if you think about it, if you've been to the Magic Kingdom, and it's been dubbed the happiest place on earth, which is kind of interesting to me that a theme park is named the happiest place on earth. But for those of you that have been and that have had that experience, I really haven't heard anybody say that they've had a completely terrible experience unless somebody was sick or something. But the thing about the Magic Kingdom is these people that work there, they put on their character, they act the part, they live the part so much that you believe that you're in there. And you have this just magical experience. And the reason that I thought about that was because why doesn't the kingdom of God and the church make that happen for the world? Why can this happiest place on earth give people the experience that of their lifetime where they can experience that as family and as love, and we do a terrible job of that with the church? So kind of to understand our role with this, I think we have to kind of understand some of Jesus's miracles. Now, Jesus often did what they called signs of the kingdom, and through that, he did healings. In Matthew 11, 4 through 5, John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and say, "Are you the one to come, or should we expect another?" And Jesus answered him, he says, "Go back and report what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." And these miracles are called signs of the kingdom because they were attractive glimpses of what the kingdom, when you fast forward to the future, look like. Because children don't die in the kingdom, there's not premature death in the kingdom. Because there are no hungry in the kingdom, there are no deaf, blind, lame, etc. in the kingdom, and because kingdom is a place of inclusion. So even the poor are included in that. And when I hear about how Jesus did these things, obviously we don't necessarily have the power to heal leprosy and have the deaf, you know, can hear and the blind can see. You know, we don't necessarily have that power. But we do have certain things that we can do. And Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he taught that there's some values in the kingdom. He said, children are valued and held at high esteem. The poor are blessed and given a place of honor. Those persecuted for righteousness are blessed. Servanthood is valued over power. We love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, and pray for those who mistreat us. It's a life where we treat others as we wish ourselves to be treated. It's a life of peacemaking. It's a life filled with faith and free from worry. It's a life of giving, a life of prayer, a life of love, a life of forgiveness. It's a life where marriage is honored. It's a life of reconciliation, a life of good deeds, a life of honesty, and it's a life of good neighboring. And these are just a few things that Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. And this comes straight from Scripture. So what is our role in that? We can be peacemakers. We can give, be people of generosity. We can devote ourselves to prayer. We can live a life of love. We can forgive. We can change the culture of where marriage is not honored anymore. So we do have the power to do and change the kingdom on earth as Jesus intended it to be. Now, for the longest time, the church has, especially the Western church here in the United States, has done a really terrible job of focusing people on kingdom. And it's probably not intentional, and I get that. There's a lot of things that the American church has done well. But studying global church and seeing how it's so organic, it's made me kind of open my eyes a little bit to how we've kind of approached things. So we've always started with this idea, we have to plant a church. Then we're going to reach society, then we're going to make disciples, and then we're going to bring the kingdom to earth. And that's a little bit backwards. Because if we start with the kingdom, we focus everything on the kingdom, disciples will be made, we will reach our society, and churches will be planted. And I tell you this because we heard a story about about El Salvador. And at one point, there were only 3 to 5% believers in the country. And if you've ever been out of our country, you know that a lot of religions will rule certain countries. In Myanmar, it's Buddhism. In India, it's Hindu, some Muslim. Well, this man and his friends were sitting here dreaming about what it would look like if the country of El Salvador would be a Christian nation. Well, a few years later, 32% to 38% were believers, which is a pretty good thing. Every man, woman, and child had been evangelized at least 3 times, and that was strategically. One of the largest churches in the world resides in El Salvador, and it's 145,000 people. There's 5 Christian newspapers, 5 Christian television stations, 19 Christian radio stations. There's an association of Christian high schools, 4 Christian universities, 2 evangelical hospitals, and numerous of their Christian mayors and government officials were evangelicals. Sounds like a pretty cool place, huh? Here's the thing. It was still a broken kingdom. Matter of fact, the country was worse off than it ever had been before. 9 people a day died by violent crime. Drug use was out of control. 35% of people were unemployed. Gangs were prolific and violent. And 32% of those gang members were from evangelical homes. To hit a little bit closer to home, the Wellborn Foundation brought Barna Group in and did a study on our tri-state area. And they identified that 83% of people in our area identify as Christian. You'd think that we would have a pretty good base here in the Evansville tri-state area. But violent crime in Evansville is fairly high compared to the national average. Drug use is high. We are deemed kind of the drug center of the United States because we're so close to Nashville and major cities like Indianapolis and St. Louis and Louisville. Teen mothers per 1,000. There's 33 teen mothers per 1,000. The national average is 24. And this is just Vandenberg County. They had a hard time really getting accurate numbers in Warrick County, so just to kind of give you an idea. Child abuse and neglect, there were 26 proven cases per 1,000 of child abuse and neglect in Vandenberg County alone. The national average is 9. 83% of people identify as Christian, but yet we're in this place. Poverty's at 16% in this area, which is national average. And just to kind of go a little bit broader and something that I've kind of paid attention to, human trafficking in Indiana since 2007, they've had 474 victims of human trafficking. So the reason I tell you this is because every worldview has to answer the question, what's wrong with life and how can it be fixed? Every worldview has to answer that question. Only the Christian worldview locates the problem with the world, not in any one part of the world or any one group of people, but in sin itself, and locates the solution in God's grace in the coming kingdom. It's by quote called from Tim Keller. See, we have to tell an alternative story. We have to tell a story of what life should be, what life can be, and what life one day will be. You know, the problem that we have is we preach the salvation gospel to people. You pray this prayer, you're not going to go to hell. You do this thing and you're not going to go to hell. I'm not saying that salvation is not important because that's the forefront of our beliefs. But why don't we preach the kingdom gospel instead? Because the guy that in El Salvador, he said they located the problem as we tried to convert people, not transform people. We were looking for the numbers of conversion, which doesn't transform the heart. The kingdom is transformative. So we have to put on our kingdom thinking cap. And when I was a kid, I'm sure my mom and dad, and she can probably vouch for it, you know, when I had a problem, you probably heard, put on your thinking cap. You know, I heard it way too much myself, but put on your thinking cap. So we have to change the way we think. A changing to kingdom thinking gives us a different approach to obeying the commands of Jesus. When we think about what life should be, what life can be, and what life one day will be, our ideas will shift a little bit from this idea that we have to convert people to that we want to bring the kingdom to earth. Kingdom should be our definition of what it means to follow Jesus. A kingdom mindset involves bringing what Jesus values, and we learned it on the Sermon on the Mount, as our calling. We have to look at the idea of how can we help the poor be given a place of honor? How can we hold children in a place of value? How can we be peacemakers? How can we value marriage? How can we value each other? And when we start thinking in that broad spectrum of bringing the kingdom to earth, we can start focusing on the problems in this world. And we do it with a kingdom mindset. As I said, it must be a kingdom gospel preached, not a salvation gospel. Because salvation gospel is just a scare tactic of get out of hell. You pray this prayer, you're going to get out of hell. You're not going to go. And most people that do that, they pray the prayer, and not in all cases, but in a lot of cases, they pray the prayer and they don't ever change how they do life. They still go out, they treat their family bad, they still go out and drink, they still go out and do these things, but I'm not going to go to hell now, is kind of the thinking. So we have to help transform people's hearts, not convert them. Kingdom gospel preaching gives life, and it's transformational. Now, our role in this whole thing, I was just thinking about Jesus's teaching on how we do that, and automatically Matthew 9:35-38 came to mind, and it says Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." There's a couple things that I noticed there. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. You know, obviously, like I said before, we're not going to be able to probably heal disease and sickness and all that. But we can alleviate some of the problems that we have in our world by having this kingdom mindset and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Because Jesus saw these people and he felt compassion for them because they were lost without sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. And oftentimes we look at lost people and we point the finger at them and you're going to hell if you don't change your ways. And we want to point out the wrongs that people are doing instead of loving them and treating them as Jesus intended for us to treat. So how do we get there? One way, I think, is Paul wrote in the book of Colossians in chapter 4, verse 2, he said, "Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." He doesn't say go out and let's pray for all those lost people. He said devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to this spiritual growth. And also pray for those people. But the thing that helps me out here is he said, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Now, we live in a society that's becoming less and less part of the Christian faith. Most will identify as we've heard, but most will not be transformed by it. But he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. And he says, do it with grace as though seasoned with salt. Now, I've got a lot of friends. I've got a brother-in-law that I've kind of had some conversation with several times, and a lot of times, sometimes it turns heated. We talk about God, but when it's gotten heated, we've had to walk away because it does no good for us to talk to people if there's an argument, because you're not going to change their mind and they're not going to change your mind. But I want to, a couple of years ago, I went to a conference in Atlanta called Catalyst, and there we learned from a bunch of great speakers and pastors, and there was one particular pastor that he had taught on something, and at the end of this lesson that he gave, he asked two questions. He asked the question, who are you and what breaks your heart? Who are you and what breaks your heart? Now, the interesting thing is Facebook does a thing that you can see back from last year that you've posted things. And this morning I woke up and I got on there. And a year ago today, I asked that question on Facebook. Who are you and what breaks your heart? Totally not planned. I didn't even know that was going to happen, but that's just God's sense of humor. But we had just did a series in our men's small group on Nehemiah and how he loved his people. Like, he felt compassion for his people. And if we want to be kingdom thinkers, we have to value the things that God values. And so that question, who are you and what breaks your heart, is a question that's rattled me for the last 2 or 3 years. Because I know who I am. I believe that I'm a child of the King, and I want to submit to the things of who he is. But you know what breaks my heart? What breaks my heart is the fact that there's still countries in this world, and even in what we consider a Christian nation, or once was a Christian nation, that there's so many people that have not heard the gospel presented in a way that's transformational. That breaks my heart. And that's why I make it a mission of mine that I feel like God's called me to go to Myanmar and equip and train church planters to go out and do this very thing. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has to hop on an airplane and go halfway around the world, but I do feel like that's what I've been called to do. But we all have a mission and a vision for what God's done for us. But there's something else that breaks my heart, and it has to deal with the country of Myanmar and one of the numbers that I presented on the state of Indiana, and that's human trafficking. Human trafficking is, I just can't even imagine that a 13-year-old girl or boy can get put into a labor, or sometimes worse, with adult trafficking in a way that is a complete hell for them, that they can't escape. And so I've kind of made it this passion of mine as well to, with the organization that I go to Myanmar with, to support the restoration center that we have in Myanmar, where girls that are taken out of labor trafficking are able to be restored with joy, as we've learned. They're able to be filled with hope. They're able to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it changes completely their life. Now, I don't directly have anything to do with the Restoration Center other than I support it, but I support the mission that God is put there in Uncharted's in path. So on your chairs, on every single chair, there should be a 3x5 card, and you should have a pen as well. And on there, I want you to write the question, who are you and what breaks your heart? Because we all have something that breaks our heart. This world's too broken not to. Maybe it's child neglect and abuse, like I said, that our area is almost three times worse than the national average. Or maybe it's that divorce rates are so high that you wanted to make it your mission to help strengthen marriages. But what I'm going to do over the next couple of minutes, I'm going to play a song, just an MP3, because I want the band to be able to do this as well, is over the next 5 to 7 minutes, I want you to answer those questions. Who are you and what breaks your heart? Because going into next week, Jason's going to talk about what kingdom work is. And I want you guys to have a little bit of a head start on this whole idea of what kingdom work involves. And I think going forward, I know Derek, he's running for school board. Here's a shameless plug for the election that's here in a couple weeks. Go vote for Derek Smith for school board. But I know that it's on his heart to see education for young children to be great. Because honestly, if kids can't read by the grade 3, right, that the chances of them being illiterate is very high. If they can't read by the grade 3, third grade. So maybe it's something, I don't want to say it's simple because that's not a simple task, but maybe it's getting involved in your school boards. Maybe it's getting involved with an organization like Uncharted. Maybe it's starting your own organization. Maybe it's getting involved with Manna Market, where we're trying to help alleviate some poverty by distributing food. But who are you and what breaks your heart is a question that I think all of us need to answer as believers. So we're going to go ahead and play this, and I just guys want you to kind of focus on that.
Shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise.
This next week as we discover what kingdom work is, I think it's good to have a grasp on what God's put on your heart. Bill Hybels, he calls it a holy discontent. What is our holy discontent in this world? And we all have capabilities. We all have jobs to do as believers in this kingdom to bring the kingdom to earth. So pray with me, would you? God, I just thank you for just the ability to come here and worship you freely. God, without worry of persecution and worry of just anything bad happening, God, we can just come here and lift your name up. We can talk about you. We can just grow closer to you. And God, I just pray that we would, because we have those freedoms, I pray that we wouldn't take them for granted. I pray that we would just search you. We would seek you first and seek your kingdom first. God, I just pray that as we process these two questions, I pray that we would just focus on what it would look like if your kingdom would come to this earth right now. We know that what it's going to look like. You tell us that through the book of Revelation, God, what this new heavens and this new earth is going to look like. But God, we want that here and now. And God, I just pray that you would just stir something within the hearts of each, every person in this room right now, that they would just find what you have been calling them to. Maybe you've been tugging at something at their heart for a long time, God, and I just pray that you would just bring that to light. God, just help them focus on what that is, God. God, that was a life-changing question for me, and I just pray that you would just do a new thing through this, God. And we just pray that your kingdom would come on earth as we just go into this election year where there's a lot of anxiety. We don't like either candidate or whatever, God. And I just pray that we wouldn't be so focused on that we would focus that you are still king and you're still king of this kingdom, God, and that we don't have anything to worry about, whether Donald Trump or whether Hillary Clinton's in the president's office, God, you still are king and you're still on your throne. And God, and I pray that we would just be people of prayer that can lift this country back to you, God, and with that idea that you are king and you are still on your throne. God, I just pray that you would just do a mighty work through New Hope Community Church and its people, God. And I pray that you would just ignite a movement in this area that sparks change. God, and we just pray this and we love this and we trust this in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed. And Jason,
I just want to just thank you, Jeremy, for the reminder that, you know, If man can build a quote-unquote magic kingdom to bring happiness, when we can bring true joy, because I've been to Magic Kingdom, and it is really fun, but as soon as you leave, the joy is over. But his kingdom lasts forever, amen? Just a reminder, tonight is Fusion, and next Friday, for all of you who would love to be young at heart, we are having a lock-in at Metro Sports. So if you want to come and spend all night playing football and basketball with our middle school and high schoolers, you are welcome. Jeremy would love to have some chaperones. But all of you guys, middle school and high schoolers, just a reminder, next Friday night we are having our lock-in at Metro Sports. $20. It starts at 10 o'clock. It's just going to be a lot of fun. Well, guys, I just want to encourage you. Jeremy, you didn't tell us to do this, but if you have, I want to know if we can get a basket right there. I would like to collect... If you have your cards with you, I would like to collect those cards and see where our heart is, because I want to see where we can go as a church, because I have a feeling that God is moving in each and one of us individually, that we're going to see a collective picture of what God's heart is for New Hope. So hopefully you remember what your heart is and what it is that breaks your heart. So if you guys can turn that in, God bless you. We'll see you next week.